Hey, everyone. So it's good to be gathering again. We're just going to read the Bible together. So if you want to grab your Bibles out, or iBibles, as it is for me today, we're going to read from John 11. So the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and it's going to be from verse 17. All right. So on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up and quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Hey.
Oh, thanks.
Have you heard anything yet?
No, nothing since last time.
So he's not coming?
I don't know. They say he's coming. They keep assuring me that he's on his way.
It's been 4 whole days. Seriously, what's taking him so long? He's only 2 miles from here.
I know. Peter assures me that he's on his way.
Yeah.
He'll be here.
But he's no rush to get here, apparently.
I mean, what does it matter anyway? Whether he's here or not here, it's not going to make any difference at this point in time. You're right. If he'd been here 4 days ago, if he'd come the moment I sent word, then things could have been so different.
I know. Things would be very different.
Apparently, he's telling everyone that my brother's asleep.
What? I don't understand.
Take a look at this. This is the last message I got. Apparently, he has everyone convinced that Laz is asleep and he's on his way now to wake him up.
Does he not realise the seriousness of the situation?
He must. There's absolutely no way he could not understand how grave the situation was, is. I made it super clear. When I messaged him 4 days ago, it was super clear just how bad the situation was. But he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God who's come into the world. What was he thinking?
You really believe that, don't you?
Yeah, I absolutely do. And on top of that, he's a good friend.
Yeah.
He could have been here 4 days ago, and I don't understand why he's not. Look, I keep thinking back to all the signs and wonders that he's performed. You know, what about that, the blind guy, who's now a walking, talking, all-seeing miracle, the paralytic, who one day couldn't move and the next day, I mean, he's now skipping, jumping, laughing his way through life. Now he's got his new legs. And all the sick people, hundreds and hundreds of sick people who he's healed, sick people who were far less sick than Laz. And
yeah, but healing's one thing, but I think even the Son of God is going to struggle with this one.
He could have been here 4 days ago. He could have just healed him.
Yeah, but raising from the dead.
So, kids, now's your chance to head out and spend some time, some of your own time, this morning. So if you want to head out to the creche, so all kids are going to head out to the one spot together. So why don't you head out to the creche?
Well, I've been really looking forward to today, not just actually gathering with you, which is super cool, but also not preaching to a camera, actually speaking to real people. So I woke up this morning thinking, oh, today's going to be a good day. I trust that you're actually going to be encouraged over the next few weeks. We've started a new series thinking that God is actually doing a new thing amongst us, and we just actually just want to pause as a community of faith during this time of COVID-19 for however long it goes on for, and just actually stop and reflect and think, well, what are the things that actually God is saying to us in this season? You may remember that a few weeks ago we actually sent out a survey, and in a sense, some of the things that you fed back to us, we're trying to feed back to you. So here are some things that you said to us that you felt in this season, that God was actually developing a new love for Jesus, that Jesus kind of became more important to you, a new commitment or a new ownership for your own discipleship. So nobody else could actually be responsible for your own discipleship. So there was a greater depth of ownership for that. A new connection to your neighbour. I remember during lockdown, my main ministry during lockdown was taking my dog for a walk around the block and just greeting so many people in my neighbourhood. A new priority for community and a new set of values to live life for. There was a survey that was put out just this week in Australia, and the survey said 73% of Australians did not want to return back to the life that they were living prior COVID-19. You know, that frantic pace of life with all those commitments, all that stress and all that anxiety. 73% of Australians said, I don't want to go back there. But when actually asked the question, do you actually think change is possible? 85% of Australians said no. So 85% of Australians said once actually things are actually returned to whatever the new normal is, those pressures, those commitments, those demands will actually just return and will be like in this current and just kind of swept along. But over the next couple of weeks, we actually want to pause and think, well, what does it actually mean to put Jesus in the kingdom of God first? What are the things that the Holy Spirit is actually trying to teach us? And I trust that you'll find this an incredibly encouraging and also challenging our few weeks. So how about I pray and then we'll look at today's passage together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are glorious. God, you are just great and holy and high. Jesus, brother and friend. Holy Spirit, comforter and counselor. Father God, Son and Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll actually be present with us today. We've been apart for so long, but you've been right there in every moment and every second. But there is this sense that actually when we gather that, you know, you're here with us in a special way. And so, God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just so good to see them today. I pray that these next 25 minutes actually just might be a significant time as we look at Jesus' ferocious love for us and what our response to him should be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11 and we'll look at this last miracle in John's Gospel. John records seven miracles in the Gospel of John, seven miracles of Jesus, and he describes them as signs. So these signposts, they point us to a reality and they point us to Jesus. And this is a sign that points us to Jesus' glory and his purpose and what our future will be. But it's also a sign about what sort of a response we should have. Now, preachers like me rush to a famous statement and a famous action. So the famous statement is, I am the resurrection and the life. And the famous action, of course, is bringing Lazarus from death to life. And you might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, actually, that's what I need. I need a resurrection in my life. I need hope and life and renewal and healing to actually come into my life today. And we will get to that. But I want to start off by looking at verses 35 and 36. Verse 35, Jesus wept. And when the Jews saw Jesus weeping, they said, see how he loved him. So on arriving, Jesus hears about the death of his good friend Lazarus and he weeps. And the Jews who are watching Jesus notice, they say, see how he loved him. Now that's correct, but it's not correct enough. It's close, but it's not close enough. Notice what they say, see how he loved him, past tense. The preaching of today's passage is that Jesus' love for you is never, never, never past tense. It's always present. It's always in the now. It's always active. If Jesus has actually placed his love upon you, you have the most glorious, the most powerful, the most precious thing in this earth upon you, and it is always, always present tense. Think about that. Our staff, we were chatting the other week and we said most of us actually felt that there was a little bit of a drop off in our closeness and our walk with Jesus because many of the rhythms and the patterns such as community and all of that kind of stuff had been taken away from us. And so, but regardless of however you feel, regardless of your response to Jesus, whether that's lukewarm or fickle or half-hearted or full of doubt or fear or uncertainty or maybe even anger, regardless of how you are going, in whatever season you find yourself in, you have the most powerful force in the universe, and that is the love of Jesus, and it is placed upon you, and it can never, never, never be taken away. Let's think about that. Let's think about the presence of Jesus' love for you. Mary and Martha send a message to Jesus in verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, Lord, the one you love is sick. What is the point? Well, here is the point. God's purpose for your life, Jesus' purpose for your life, can include and will include and often does include things such as suffering, sickness, heartache, disappointment, doubt, and fear. You know, I've sat with so many people over, you know, the decades of ministry that I've been in who have gone through so many difficult times, and the question is always the same. The question is, why would God allow this to happen to me? Does God not love me? Does God actually not care for me? I have cancer. I've lost a loved one. I'm in financial difficulty. I've had a miscarriage. I'm single. I'm divorced. I'm depressed. But look at verse 3. Lord, the one you love is sick. Here is Jesus with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and they're good friends. Lazarus and Mary and Martha, they love Jesus and Jesus loves them. It's the type of friendship that, you know, these guys would go away for weekends together. They enjoyed one another's company. There was genuine delight when they got together. But now Lazarus is sick and he's dying, and he does die. Previous in John's Gospel, in John chapter 9, there's this blind man. The disciples ask a question, is this man blind? Is he suffering in such a way because of his own sin or the sins of his father? And Jesus says, neither. Jesus says, give it up on your shallow, linear, cause and effect thinking. The good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. Or that if you're a follower of Jesus, that somehow God will actually protect you from all hardship. Jesus is saying that kind of thing is just shallow. He's saying it doesn't match up with the reality of life, and it doesn't match up with the teaching of Scripture. The truth is, isn't it, friends, that we live in a very broken, in a very fallen world, where illness and broken dreams and death happens to all of us. Our suffering happens inconsistently and happens randomly. Some people suffer more and some people suffer less. We've all gone through a storm of COVID-19, but for some of us that's just been a light shower, but for other of us it's been absolutely devastating and life-changing. And you try and work that out. You try and think that through. Why is this happening? You'll just go mad. Listen to this. Think deeply about this. Jesus loved Lazarus. Lazarus was sick and he was dying, and he did die, and Jesus loved him. Lazarus was sick and he was dying, and he did die, and Jesus loved him. Just think about the consequences of that. In verse 4, when he heard this, that is Jesus, that Lazarus was sick, Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And that kind of makes sense to us, doesn't it? Because we have the story in this book, the Bible. In a sense, we know the beginning, we know the middle, and we know the end. We know the end that actually Lazarus gets raised from death to life, thus proving that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the resurrection and the life. We know this book, but what about your story and what about my story? What about your heartache and your fears and your struggles and your broken dreams? The problem for me is I don't have the novel. I don't have the Andrew Duncan novel. I can't see my life in its totality. I don't really know the beginning, the middle, and the end. There's lots of things in my past that I can't make sense of. To be honest, I have zero clue what God is doing in my presence in the here and now. And if I think about my future, I don't know how many chapters I've got left to go. But Jesus does. Jesus sees it all from beginning to end. It makes sense for him, but it often doesn't make sense for us. Look at Martha. She had zero clue. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you, Jesus? Jesus, you claim to love us. We believe in you, Jesus. We're a follower of you, Jesus. Look at Mary, verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same question. Lord, where were you? Where were you when we needed you the most? Look at the Jews, they have zero clue, verse 37, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying? Look at Jesus. He opened the eyes of some random blind man, some person that he actually barely knew, but his best friend Lazarus, could he have not come and actually healed him? And here is the thing. Here is the test of faith, isn't it? Will you actually continue to trust and believe and follow and rely and depend on the love of Jesus even when Jesus makes no sense to you? I think one of the experiences that we're all experiencing in this season, is it not? It's this feeling of actually being out of control. That we thought that, you know, we were in control of our health, but we realize actually we're not. We're in control of our plans, but our plans just have gone out of the window. We're in control of our finances, but we realize actually that's not actually true. I was listening to a psychologist on the ABC radio during the week, and she said the human mind can cope with good news. Of course we can cope with good news. But she said the human mind can actually cope with bad news. Once we know what it is, we can actually adopt. But what the human mind cannot cope with is ambiguity, is uncertainty. If we live in uncertainty, it creates all kinds of fear and doubt and anxiety within us. And that's the season that we find ourselves in, isn't it? We don't know how long this season's going to be. We don't know where the finish line is going to be. I'm into running. I'm not a great runner, but I'm into running. But if you go for a 10K run, your sort of mind can adapt to that. You know where the finish line is. If you go for a 20K run, the same thing. If you go for a 42K run, a little bit harder, but your mind can actually adapt. But I remember in my first marathon, I was running it with Janelle, and because she doesn't love me very much, because she's actually really deep down quite a mean and competitive person, about two-thirds of the way through that race, she left me. Can you believe that? Friends, that's a fate worse than Lazarus. That's like a living death that I've had to live with for years after years after years. So she had run away from me. I was in an enormous amount of pain, but my phone also wasn't working. So I didn't know whether I was at the 32K mark, 35K mark, 40K mark. I couldn't see the signs because I was delirious. I just did not know where the finish line was. Friends, if you're in a world of uncertainty, which we are all in to certain degrees, it creates an enormous amount of fear and anxiety, and that will do something to our faith. You will either get bitter and angry and frustrated and resentful, or you will turn to the one who is the resurrection and the life, and you will say, I have zero clue. I have zero clue what you're doing, but I will believe in you. You will either get harder or softer. This season, COVID-19, financial difficulty, sickness, shattered dreams, loss of career, loss of control, fears of the unknown, difficulties in the HSC, frustration will either make you a more dependent, humble, kind, gracious, prayerful or loving person, or it'll make you harder, more cynical, more frustrated and bitter. Listen to me, friends, listen to me. All eyes up the front. This season will not leave you and I the same. At the end of this season, you will either be closer to Jesus or you will be further away from Jesus. But you will not, you will not, you will not be the same. So how do we draw closer to Jesus in this season? Well, how did Mary and Martha do it? Well, they prayed and they waited. Look at verse 3, they prayed. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And you say, well, actually, that's not praying. They sent word to Jesus. Well, they had the privilege of sending the word to Jesus who physically walked this earth. We have the privilege of sending word to Jesus who now sits resurrected at the right hand of the Father. Prayer is sending a word to Jesus. So it's the same thing, just in case you're trying to get me on a technicality there. Verse 3, the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, Lord, the one you love is sick. Lord, she said. Jesus said, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Can you see what she's doing? She's in a world of emotional, psychological, spiritual confusion. Lazarus is dead by this time.
She's grieving. Her heart is being torn apart. And Jesus looks at her and he says, will you continue to believe in me even when it makes no sense to you? And she says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Alpha and the Omega. I believe that you are the one without any beginning or end. I believe that you're the one who holds history in the palm of its hands. Lord, the one you love is sick. Lord, the one you saw before the creation of the world, the one you actually died for on the cross, the one you actually call by name and have adopted into your family, the one you love is sick. In verse 35, it says that Jesus wept. If you're going to write out a verse and put it on the fridge this week and memorize the verse, it's a super easy verse to memorize. Memorize this verse that Jesus wept. On arriving and on hearing the news that Lazarus was dead, on seeing the pain and the anguish of Mary and Martha, Jesus weeps. We can say to God, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but we can't say to God that God doesn't care or that God doesn't love us. Later on in the passage, it says that as Jesus was approaching the grave, it says that once more he was deeply moved. In the Greek, that's the idea of letting out this huge guttural groan. It's like what a person in the army would do before they go into battle. Jesus gets close to death and he's angry, he's furious. He sees Mary and Martha weeping and his heart is torn in two. Here we see a God whose heart is inextricably, what's that word? That's the one, linked with your heart and with mine. Those of you who are parents would know this, that when your children are born, you know that your heart is actually linked with them for the rest of their lives. When they're joyful, you're joyful. When they're sad, you're sad. When they're fearful, you're fearful. In some ways, you actually feel their pain and their emotions and their fear and their doubt even more than they do. And when they're going through a difficult time, your love for them actually increases and it zeroes down upon them. Do you know Jesus sees you? And he loves you? In Psalm, I think it's Psalm 53 or Psalm 55, one of those two psalms, it says that every tear is recorded. God records every tear on his scroll. Every tear that's actually dropped down your face, God actually feels. He records it. He feels it. He sees it. He loves you right down to the core of your being. Verse 3, so the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death. So here's the prayer. They send a message, Lazarus is sick, and here's the answer to the prayer. Jesus answers in the back, he says, the one you love will not die. And that's great news, isn't it? Lazarus is sick. They get a message back from Jesus, who's the Son of God, the Messiah. He can heal people. And Jesus says, Lazarus will not die. But then Lazarus gets sicker and sicker and sicker. And then eventually Lazarus does die. And then Jesus turns up and they say, Lord, if you actually have been here. And it's not as if he got stuck in traffic or had to go in isolation for 2 weeks. Look at verse 5. No, Jesus loved mother and his sister Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed away 2 more days. What in the world? He hears Lazarus is sick and he stays away. Imagine that your spouse was actually sick in hospital and was only given 1 day to live, and you contact me as your pastor and you tell me this news, and I say, well, just I'll be there in 2 or 3 days. And then I tell you that I love you. It doesn't match up. They pray to Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They believe that Jesus can do a miracle. Jesus sends a message back. He will not die. He will not die. He will not die. He does die. Jesus actually doesn't actually turn up. These people actually are in a world of emotional and psychological and spiritual confusion. Nothing makes sense to them. Are they confused? Yes. Are they disappointed? Yes. Are they hurt and upset? Yes. Are they afraid? Yes. Are they angry? Yes. Do they give up trusting in the love of Jesus? No. Jesus looks at Mary and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe in this? And all hope is lost. And she says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. She replied, I believe. And here's the thing. Do you see what Mary is doing? She judges her circumstances by Jesus' love. She doesn't judge Jesus' love by her circumstances. I think that's what we almost all do. That our definition, our understanding of God and his love for us is actually defined by our circumstances, but our definition of God's love actually needs to be defined by this one who is Jesus. Friends, some of you I know, some of you are actually in the shoes of Mary and Martha today. I know it. You're fearful and you're afraid and you're scared. You're living in this world of uncertainty and undoubt. You don't know what the next chapter is. You don't know what God is actually doing in your life. And the challenge for today and the challenge for your faith, will you continue to look and hold on to the one who loves you, which is Jesus? The other thing that they actually do is that they actually obey. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, by this time there's a bad owner, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took the stone away. Can you see that? It actually makes no sense for them to continue to obey Jesus. Lazarus is now dead for 4 days. There's a bad odor. All hope is lost. Yet they continue to do what Jesus says. Some of us are actually just far too picky and choosy when it comes to actually obeying Jesus, particularly in this season. To love one another, to be generous, to be forgiving, to be encouraging, to be humble, to be kind, to persevere, to endure, to tell the truth, to be sexually pure, to not give up meeting together. Mary and Martha, they waited and they prayed. What about you? What are you going to do? My kids tell me that, you know, this whole idea about waiting on the Lord to actually fulfill his promises, being patient. My kids will actually tell you, Dad, you should not preach on waiting and you should not preach on patience, because that's really not, I'm not very good at doing that. But do you know what waiting upon the Lord is? It's holding on to his promises and his love for you even when it actually makes no sense. Let's look at the miracle and finish up today. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. He knew actually he was going towards this tomb of Lazarus. He knew to actually bring Lazarus back from death to life. He knew that that would actually cost him his own life. He knew that for him to actually interrupt this funeral, it would be actually his funeral. He's angered in the face of death. And what would it actually cost for Jesus to defeat death? It will cost him his own death. Verse 36, the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And that's actually a command for us today. Will you actually see how Jesus loves Lazarus and how he actually loves you? Verse 43, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off his grave clothes and let him go." That's a beautiful image, don't you think? Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. All hope is lost, but Jesus has come out of the grave. Experience resurrection of life. Death has been defeated. The future is yours. And now, come and take your grave clothes off. Come and actually experience my life in your life. Come and not live for yourself any longer, but actually live for me. Friends, this is a great season. It's a great season for us to actually take our death clothes off, our grave clothes off. All those attitudes and behaviors that have actually been entangling in us and snaring us. He's saying, put the end to those death clothes and come and live for me. When I'm loving, I'm taking my grave clothes off. When I'm believing and trusting and forgiving, I'm taking my grave clothes off. When I give a friend a call to ask them how they're going because I love them and I care for them, I'm taking my grave clothes off. When I live for Jesus, I'm taking my death clothes off and I'm experiencing his life in my life, sometimes even in the context that it actually makes no sense to me what is going on. Friends, I want you to imagine in your mind today, imagine that the risen Christ is actually standing in front of you. There are nail prints in his hands and in his feet. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. His heart is actually intertwined with your heart. And even if you're clueless, even if you have zero clue what is going on in your life or what your future holds, you are safe in his hands. So will you continue to say, yes, Lord, you make no sense to me. But I'll believe you, I'll follow you, and I'll live my life in your love. Will you do that? Yeah? Allow me to pray. Just want to give you a little bit of space and a little bit of time. Some of you may not have spoken to Jesus for a while, actually. Why don't you just actually just spend a moment of sort of just quietness, actually just speaking to him, realizing that he loves you, he cares for you, he knows you. Just pour out your fear and your anxiety and your doubts and your frustrations and your anger. He gets that, he understands that. And at the end of that prayer, just cry out to him and say, "Lord Jesus, I love you. I know that you love me. Please help me, Jesus, just to continue to obey and follow you in this season." Just spend some time talking to him now.